Oh, all right. Have you had a good day?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. You really do deeply convince me with that answer. I see it all over your face. I've also had a very good day. I've been wounded a number of times today. I've been patched back together a number of times today. And I'm hoping that I will learn my lessons and not climb trees and not do other dangerous things that can end up getting people hurt, because I seem to have a real knack of it lately. Yesterday we had a study which was one of my favorites. I still, incidentally, have not gotten to that super exciting thing I was going to tell you. Nah, I haven't gotten there. And I'm not going to tell you tonight either. I know. It's bad. But I was looking at what I had to share with you tonight, and I was looking at what I have to share with you tomorrow, and bottom line, well, there's a couple bottom lines. One of them is that I kept you extra long yesterday because we had a big bite to swallow, and you really have to get it all at once. Tonight I'm going to keep you extra short, and because you sat so quietly and nicely, and because you listened, thought, and prayed, I will give you a little bonus at the end of this meeting tonight. But for the time being, I want to wrap up give you a logical conclusion of what we were talking about yesterday in a few short minutes, one story, one conclusion, then we're out of here. But before I do that, I want to tell you something that you ought maybe already know. I don't know. Maybe you don't already know. We are flying through the gospel at breakneck speed. Like the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, this is the theme I have dedicated my life to uncovering. And let me tell you guys, I will be 85 years old in a wheelchair, blind, reading my Bible like this, and I will not have gotten it yet. This is how expansive is the good news at our disposal. The problem is, I have 20 minutes times however many nights in week one, and then we're going to lose half our friends, and then we have week two. The consequence of that is that I can't get the whole thing in. So I try to make it make sense, and I pray that it will make sense. But if you're sitting there and you're hearing me talk and you're like, okay, I get that, I don't get that. Nope, don't get that. Well, wait, how did you get there? Well, wait, what about this? Here's the little news flash. Those little piece of paper you have in there. This is not just a campaign to get campograms, because I've gotten very many beautiful campograms today. But if you have a question while you're sitting here and I don't answer that question, write that question on a campogram, stick it in the mailbox. Or if you don't want, you know, you're out of campograms and are out of quarters to go buy campograms, scribble on a piece of paper for all I care, just so I get your question. Chances are, if I can answer your question in one paragraph, I'll write you a campogram. If I can't, I might take 2 minutes at the beginning of tomorrow or the next day or whatever to answer that question. Is that fair? Because I really want at the end of the day not only to have told you what I wanted to tell you, but also answered any questions, little clarifications. And it may be that you have a question today that I'm planning on answering tomorrow. That's okay too. Just my thought is, if you have a question, write that question down or come tug me by the shirt sleeve or something. Let me get that question somehow, because there is an answer. And we can find that answer together by the grace of God. So write it down, get it to me some kind of how, and we'll go from there. I would love to scratch you where you itch, wherever that is. All right, so review. Very brief review. Night number one, we said we unconditionally what? We unconditionally belong to who? To unconditional love. Unconditional is the big word here. We unconditionally belong to unconditional love, and that brings us yesterday to unconditional hope. Hope. This is a hope that the world cannot have, will never have, has never had, because what? The world has only what they can touch, taste, smell, and all that. We have something else. We have something that's far bigger, far stronger, far greater, and that is not confined by the bounds of time. That is the reality that God sits on his throne. That's what makes us Christians. As Christians, a Christian is one who believes, even when his eyes, his ears, his past, and his feelings tell him otherwise. Why? Because the word of infinite God says so. That's good enough for us. Job was stubborn. This is what made him a Christian. Job was not did not possess superhuman strength. He was a man with flesh just like you or I. But when he was confronted by all of these awful, awful realities, no, God is good. Nope, God is still 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 good. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Bam. We are not stubborn. We decide, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus today because that's what I'm supposed to do. So we get out of bed in the morning. I'm going to follow Jesus today. Get down to, breakfast, or maybe we get halfway down the stairs to breakfast, and so-and-so calls out, you didn't do such-and-such, or my brother is wearing my shirt. What? Seriously, guys? It's funny, but it's not funny. We are not stubborn. And that is why we fail at this Christian thing. Suddenly something comes up that's like a monster that I can't get around. Yes, you can. There's always a way around a monster, and it's up. Up. This was the secret that Job and that Stephen and that all these other great men of history understood. This is where their strength came from. So, if you can believe, you are a Christian, and you are the partaker of invincible power of God. Now, good news. If you cannot believe, is there no hope for you? No, because there is this beautiful prayer recorded in Scripture. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. The man who prayed that prayer knew his faith was small. He knew that his willpower exercise was very weak. But with his mouth, he testified, I believe, even though he didn't feel like he believed. I believe. Now help me with the rest because I really desperately need help. Do you think God will answer that prayer? Yes or no? You're right. You're absolutely right. Now, of course, I should say that stubbornly believing does get easier. So from that sense, we do get stronger. But it's not that we get better at pretending that what's around us doesn't happen, isn't really happening, and that, oh, we're just going to heaven someday. He's not pretending at all. It is actually that heaven comes nearer. Our eyes are opened to see what is for real, which is a reality that completely surrounds and goes clean through the stuff we can touch on planet Earth. So, yesterday we talked about stubborn belief. We talked about the option. I told you, you have a choice. You have a choice who you're going to who you want to trust, either your eyes or the word of infinite God. So if yesterday we talked about the option, today we are briefly going to talk about the action. This is why it's really part B to yesterday and also why it's going to be shorter. The one choice which more than any other choice brings and keeps the triumph of hope alive and within our reach. Three requests, same as always. Listen, think, and do what? For who? And then what will I do? Yeah. My mind goes back to a day I will long remember, a day when loss took on new meaning for me. And loss and gain. Loss and gain both. Once upon a time, my little sister and her best friend, who's also like an adopted little sister of mine, they both had black mares, also sisters. And both of those horses are gone now. But in their death, I learned something about life. My best friends were there when we buried ours, my sister's black horse. They were there all through the long, cold, dark evening while we fought and then said goodbye. And so it only seemed right that a few months later, I should be there for theirs. So there I was, in the bottom of this great gaping hole, helping to tuck in a treasure. I don't know if any of you have ever said goodbye and watched a large animal die. It is a traumatic thing to watch a cat or a dog die. But take that trauma, and multiply it by a couple times. If you watch a horse die. Because the struggle is, I won't even go into it. You don't need to know. But I just watched that for the second time. And so there I am in the bottom of the thinking that this is the worst kind of loss there is, because now it's not just my treasure, it's a treasure that belongs to someone I treasure. So it's like I'm hurting twice. I'm hurting for it, and I'm hurting for them, and of course they're hurting for it, and they're hurting for everything else. So we worked in silence, and the wind blew, and the dust flew, and just like her name was Pearl, just like her name, in my mind, as if around a speck of dust, layer after layer of thought, that's how a pearl is made, you know, layer after layer of beautiful, glorious thought wound around this speck of earth that was nasty, this loss. And then hours later, when the whole thing was done, when the dirt had been covered over, when the tears had been shed and all of that had gone on, some people don't understand this, okay? Maybe some of you do. Some people are like, animal is an animal and a pet is a pet. I'm sorry. In our house, animals share our last name and they have middle names. So if you don't, if you know your animals don't have middle names and don't use your last name, then maybe just wait 5 minutes until I'm done with this illustration. If you understand what I'm talking about, follow me. So here I am remembering the last ride I took with her. I actually got to ride that horse because her owner was working on another horse that was really acting really badly. And so I'm remembering these things, and like a little boy almost at Christmas time, I pictured myself, you know, standing at the store window. I'm just looking at the whole situation that's kind of covered over by frost. And so I'm scratching like a little boy, scratching on the frost in a window so he can see through to the light. That's me in my mind's eye. Scratching through the frost on the coldness of this situation, trying to see through to the light. And then I saw it. The light, not that came, you know, through some deliverance from the circumstance, because the circumstance was done. It wasn't going to go away. The light that came from the realization that that circumstance didn't actually have to be the master. And that, in fact, it held gold in its mouth. Gold for the taking. Of course, faith, as I sit there, I suddenly realize, of course, faith doesn't mean that if I believe strongly enough, that if I pray strongly enough, that if I urge my point on the throne of grace strongly enough, that I will absolutely love the outcome. Faith means that I realize I am loved regardless of the outcome. We said yesterday that is the triumph of the Christian faith, that it enables his followers to suffer and be strong, which to me means to maintain a grip of steel and then let go, to believe in the promises while relinquishing my rights, to accept tears as glittering gifts, to believe that I am perfectly loved even when I am suffered to drink anguish. It is triumph. It is triumph to suffer softly, to remember that the feet of Jesus are best washed by tears. Mary understood that. To remember that there is a reason why I am trusted with every single sorrow. If God is unconditionally good, and I unconditionally belong, and we unconditionally believe in both of those things, and of course that is our hope, then what are we going to do, you guys? What are we going to do? Because is my water bottle up there, the black one? Can someone run that down? What are we going to do? Because, I mean, honestly, listen, it is one thing to be like, okay, we can have hope. It is one thing to realize we can have hope in any given situation. Thank you. Thank you so much. It's one thing to realize I can have hope in any given situation. It is a very different thing to be able to pull hope out of the ashes in the midst of the calamity. Would you agree with me? Like, theoretically, we can have hope. That's very nice. Where is it when I need it? That's the question we're going to answer tonight. Here, too, there is a not-so-secret secret. And this is the secret. If we are choosing unconditional hope, then we act on it. And as we act on it, it acts on us. Which means, in the simplest possible terms, that we say thank you. that we learn to praise even in the darkness. You remember John Huss? We talked about him last year a little bit. This man, after a life of faithful service, finds himself being consigned to the flames and all the way there. And then while they are kindling the fire beneath him, do you remember what he was doing? He was singing. He was singing. And John Huss is not alone in this testimony, in this action. In fact, all through the halls of history, there is a long list of men and women, of boys and girls your age, that went to the fire whistling tunes and singing praises to God on the way to their execution. Do you know why? I'm not going to pretend I know all the reasons why. I was not there, but I do know one reason. Yeah, they sang because they had unconditional hope, but don't miss this. They sang because they had unconditional hope. I firmly believe they also sang to preserve their unconditional hope. Praise and triumph go together, and not always in the same order that you would think. You remember the children of Israel when they got to the far side of the Red Sea after it had been parted and all their enemies had been drowned. Miriam writes this song and the whole million of them are singing praise and hallelujah. Why? Because they have been delivered, right? So they have victory, now they praise. But you know, there are other very significant places in Scripture where it is the reverse. And in fact, the praise is a very key element in their victory. Here's our one story for tonight. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn it to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20 tells a tale of almost impossible drama. There is a king on the throne by the name of Jehoshaphat. He is the king of Judah, and he has enemies. And his enemies come from Moab and other such places. And they are a nearly innumerable company. And so he falls on his face before God and he says, "What are we going to do? We are totally slaughtered. I'm telling you, we're done. There's not enough of us. There's too many of them. We don't have what it takes. We're going to die. What are you going to do about it?" Now, there's quite a bit of discourse, and for the sake of time, we're not going to go on tonight because I told you I'd keep you short. But I'm going to tell you this. But he gets up off of his knees with renewed courage, and you will see in verse 15, he said, this is the prophet speaking, "Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeriel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord." Verse 20 says, "They rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness. And as they went, Jehoshaphat took and said, 'Hear, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper.' And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed" what? He appointed singers, that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, and to say, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever.'" What does verse 22 say? When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set what? Ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were what? Which came first, praise or deliverance? Praise. What would happen if we chose to unconditionally praise? I'll tell you what would happen. Faith would be fixed, and we would be well on our way to unconditional victory. The oft unsung miracle of praise is that in the darkest situation, it actually precedes triumph. It makes the ultimately impossible possible. We unconditionally belong to unconditional love, which gives us unconditional hope, and therefore we unconditionally praise. Not just after, but before. So I'm going to give you two assignments. This is school now. I'm going to give you two assignments for tomorrow. Number one, practice gratitude. What do I mean? Count how many things you can find to thank God for. This is one of the most powerful antidotes for temptation. And you don't actually have to count the, you don't have to, like at home I keep a list of all the beautiful things I find to thank God for. Here you don't have to keep a list because you got a lot of things to pay attention to. But while you're walking to and fro, I want you to look. And I want, tomorrow you're going to come back here and tell me how many things you found. Why? Because our minds need to be trained to see the goodness of God. At any given moment, we should be able to look around and instantly identify 10 things that are gifts. 10 things that are priceless. 10 things purchased by the blood of Christ for our strengthening. And why? Because if we can't find them in the light, do you think we'll be able to find them in the darkness? Look at your neighbor, the person sitting next to you. Now smile at them. Do you see that smile? Now look at me. Do you know how much of a miracle a smile is? When is the last time you looked at someone you love, saw them smile, and said, "Thank you, Jesus, I saw a smile today"? When is the last time you thanked God for smiles? When is the last time you thanked God for a salt shaker? Would you be thanking him? Would you be begging for it if it disappeared tomorrow? Please, Lord, send us salt again. But you've never thanked him for a salt shaker. When's the last time you thanked God for a sweater? No? This morning. This morning. Here's my point, you guys. All of these things that are totally commonplace to us, the smile on a friend's face, the salt shaker at the table, the sweater on a cold morning, these are gifts of the infinite God. I want you to practice tomorrow identifying them as such. You don't have to write down the whole list, but count them. 1, 2, 3. And come back with a few, you know? A few of the things you... And you can be like, "Oh, yeah, so I'm thankful for breakfast." Everybody's thankful for breakfast. That's great. Count breakfast. But I want you to count the things that you've never counted before, like the salt shaker, like the smile on someone's face, like the sweater that you put on this morning that you were just like, "Oh, man, I'm so glad I have a sweater." Yeah. Thank you, Jesus, that sweaters even exist. And thank you that I'm awake to put it on. And thank you that it's colder this morning than it was yesterday, because that means it'll be cooler this afternoon than it was yesterday. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That is assignment number one. Thank you. Now then, the second assignment is only going to be half an assignment, because this is part of what I'm going to tell you on Sabbath, I just told you what I'm going to tell you. Okay. This is part of what I'm going to tell you on Sabbath, and therefore I'm not going to spill the beans today, but this is actually not it. This is the preface to that. And that is this. It is a concept. I want this concept to lodge in your mind right now as a concept, and it'll become a fact on Sabbath, hopefully. Apply praise to your petitions. Perhaps you remember the illustration I used last year of the little girl who sits down at a table, steaming plate of food in front of her. She's starving. She has a fork and a spoon. Prayer has been said. Everyone else is eating, and she's like, "Mommy, I'm hungry." And her mom says, "Here's a fork. There's your food. Eat the food." As crazy as that is, we do that to God all the time. Half the things we ask for, listen to me, we're almost done. Half the things we ask for have already been promised, or an equivalent has already been promised. We're going to talk more about promises on Sabbath. Meantime, I want to prime your mind with this thought. You've heard of a thinking cap, right? Anyone has ever told you to put your thinking cap on? Okay. We ought to wear our thinking caps all the time is what I'm thinking, but I'm going to give you another cap. This is your praying cap. And the reason why it's a cap is because I want you to be able to remember it. C-A-P. C-A-P. When you are on your knees asking for something, C. C stands for check. Check for a promise. We're about to ask, right? We're asking, Lord, please give me prayer cap, praying cap. C, check for a promise. If there is a promise, A, act on that promise. And once you have acted on that promise, P, praise him for that promise. Check for a promise, act on the promise, pray, praise for that promise. Why? Because the strength of, no, because for anything that is already, okay, for anything that has not been promised, we get it through asking. That's what Matthew says, right? For anything that has been promised, we don't get it by asking because it was already promised. We get it by praising. If it has already been promised, you and I get it by praising. Like what? Like, for example, strength. I ask for strength all the time. No, I don't ask for strength all the time. I praise him for strength all the time. Psalm 18, 1 through 3 says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. Good enough. Psalm 18 is a promise that God will be all those things. Therefore, why am I on my knees asking for strength? Lord, please give me strength. Psalm 18 says, I already have strength in Christ Jesus, and therefore, what do I do? I praise you that you are my strength. I praise you that you are my rock. I praise you that you are my redeemer. Because why? Pray first. Deliverance comes. That's just a soundbite. For tonight, remember this. The strength of praise lies not in the fact that it somehow replaces sacrifice and loss and praise and pain and privation. The strength of praise comes not from the fact that it comes out of only out of the mouths of kings and princes and queens and those on the top of their gaze. No. The strength of praise comes from the fact that it comes out of the mouth of those in the midst of being consumed by the fire. That it rises from every corner of a globe right now spinning out of control, from people who are starving and people who are full, from people who are free and people who are in bonds, who are torn, who are healed, who are destitute, who are hungry, who are delivered, who are dying. It is not an anthem that is sung because we have been delivered from pain. It is a defiant cry that says, I may be dying, but God is good anyway. We're not always going to feel hopeful, you guys. We don't have to always feel hopeful. Remember, hope transcends feeling. It transcends appearance. We choose hope before we feel it, and then the feelings come. What's your assignment? Praise. Count the things God has given you tomorrow. Count the beautiful things God has given you tomorrow. And just let this thought lodge in your mind. This is your prayer cap. C-A-P. Check for a promise. Act on that promise. Praise him for that promise. I'm going to sing a song tonight, which to me encapsulates just the reason why it makes perfect sense to praise God even in the darkness.
As I look back on this road I've traveled, I see so many times he carried me through. And if there's one thing that I've learned in my life, it's my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer's faithful and true, and everything he hath said he will do. And every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer faithful and true. My heart rejoices when I read the promise. There is a place that I'm preparing for you. I know someday I'll see my Lord face to face, 'cause my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true, and everything he hath said he will do. And every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true, and in every situation he has proved his love for me. When I lack the understanding, more grace he gives to me. My Redeemer is faithful and true, and everything he hath said he will do. And every morning his mercies are new. Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and
from the bottom of our hearts, Father, thank you for being a God we can trust. Thank you for being a God who is always faithful, one who holds us in the fire, and who brings us forth as gold. I pray that each in this circle tonight will have the confidence to throw all of ourselves upon the weight of your goodness and promises so that you can maintain our joy and bring us home. In Jesus' name, amen.